I want to welcome you back. This is 180. I'm Carl Claussen. I know you're having a great day. Just got a hunch. This kind of fits with something that I've said here as of late. It's really true. The words that we use actually become magnified in our mind. So make sure that the words that are coming off your lips, make sure that they're seasoned with grace and that God's using them in a powerful way, because they do magnify. Now, the reason I mention that is that it's got huge implications for relationships. With me in studio, Dr. George Koch, the author of What We Believe and Why. How are you, my friend?
I'm really well, Carl. How are you?
Really doing really, really well. Good season I'm in right now. George, you're the pastor of the Res Church, Anglican Church in West Chicago. I know that we've discussed in the past, and even we hit last week, the necessity for some level of debate, healthy debate. Conflict will always be here. And yet, in your book, What We Believe and Why, you lay out a plan to deal with things that can be very divisive in a way that will actually bring unity.
Yes, that's correct.
To the person that's listening right now, they're saying, hold it. There's a biblical model for bringing unity out of something that is actually just dripping of divisiveness. And you say?
Absolutely. There's a biblical model for that. There must be.
And that's the cool thing about the tomb being empty and the gospel being real, huh?
You got it right.
All right, take us through it.
Well, the first challenge is when we have a position, a theological position, perhaps it's how we were raised, it's what our denomination describes, it's what the founder of our denomination or of our whole stream of Christianity believed, Luther, for instance, or Calvin, or others over time.
It could be our nationalized brand of Christianity, right?
Absolutely right.
Because we have a nationalized brand of Christianity.
We do. And we've separated often. I remember, this shows how old I am, when John Kennedy ran for president, one of the huge objections against his running for president came from Protestants who said he will not put America first because he's a Roman Catholic. He'll be obedient to the Pope. And if the Pope tells him to do something, he'll do that instead of what the national need would require.
Do you know how many Americans would love to have John F. Kennedy back now that used to have loathed him?
Yeah, well, the ages are always golden when we look backwards.
Yeah, that's exactly factual, man. Okay, so what's the model?
Well, the point there, though, is that nationalism in our faith can also be divisive
and
cause big challenges.
You're right about that.
We're very much American Christians. But what I want to do is talk about the way we treat people who disagree with us. Because it starts with us, with our own hearts, our own attitudes, our own behavior. And we have to recognize in ourselves our cynicism, our sarcasm, our presumption, our pride toward others. Even if it's an issue where, in God's eyes, I'm absolutely right and you're absolutely wrong. There is no permission given in Scripture for me to abuse you, to condescend to you, to be sarcastic toward you.
To
roll my eyes up in my head when you say something I think is really silly. There's no consent for that whatsoever in Scripture. The opposite is true. Jesus tells us we're to love God. We're to love our neighbors the way we love ourselves. We're to love even our enemies and pray for them. And yet we have behaved as if the defense of our doctrines gives us permission to mistreat each other. In times past, and in fact today in some parts of the world, this leads to murder of our opponents, other fellow Christians. We've murdered them because we disagree on a theological point. We don't see that so much anymore in this day in our country. A little bit, but not much.
But we do get some pew road rage, if you will.
Some awful stuff.
Yeah.
And the attitude is still there. The attitude is, I am justified in the way I mistreat you because my doctrine is right and your doctrine is wrong. It utterly disobeys the two commandments Jesus says everything must hang upon.
And interesting, we're called to have the same attitude in us as that which dwelled in our Savior.
Amen.
Which is humility toward each other. Interesting.
That's
okay.
Right.
We've just got about 3 minutes here, so I want to make some headway on this. Raise a big national issue that's being debated right now. You do it in your book. You do it well because you don't pick some peanut butter and jelly issue. You go for something that's quite caustic. Women in ministry. When we say that right now, there's someone listening that's drawing one conclusion and someone else that's drawing quite another. It's a good test case, though, isn't it, George?
It is, because it brings us to what's going to be the first point about reconciliation. And that is in the attitude that I have toward my opponents, that condescension, that sarcasm, all of that unloving attitude and behavior. The very first thing I have to do, point number one, I have to confess it. I have to confess that I have been unloving. And I have to stop doing it.
Yeah.
I have to stop.
What are we, and I think we ought to hold off on defining even the issue right there. Let's just say that no matter what side you take on women in ministry, whether women can be priests or not, whether women can be pastors
with the air quote going over my head
or not, whether women can have, whether they can speak in the assembly of the gathering or not. All of those bring up a lot of hackles. You're saying, and define that, stop. You're saying.
Yes. What I'm saying is confess the attitude that I have had toward those who are on the other side.
That's really good.
First, I have to confess it because it's sin. Let's just name it really clearly. It's sin. For me to condescend to you, for me to speak to you sarcastically, for me to dismiss you, that's sin.
Is there an internal anger that is ever justified? An internal anger toward a theological issue that is ever justified? And I'm asking you this question, rolling through the Rolodex in my brain right now, going, I know Jesus didn't roll his eyes, but sometimes inside he was hot over some things that were said.
But typically what he was hot over was not what people said, but how they treated other people in spite of what they said.
So when the theology that they had was inflicting harm, onerous weights, as the Pharisees would inflict on folks, that's when he went to wailing.
He went after them for hypocrisy because they were laying burdens on others that they were unwilling to bear themselves.
Okay, this is an interesting side tale, kind of a tailing issue here, but I want to go here. Is it ever justified for a person to have righteous anger when there is affliction on a theological position toward another?
I'm not sure what you mean by affliction.
When a person's position that I'm debating against, their position is inflicting harm on someone else, is righteous anger justified?
Oh, absolutely. Righteous anger is justified. The question might be what you do with that righteous anger.
And how it manifests.
But if someone is being harmed, we should be angry about it. We're called to do that, to protect widows and orphans, to bring justice. That we're called upon by Scripture to do that.
Okay, I want to recap this. So anything that's inside our hearts that's anger, that's not a righteous indignation, I think we'll delineate that more.
It's prideful.
But it's prideful indignation. That we need to repent of
and stop
immediately.
And we need to stop doing it.
And what's interesting is 90% of the issues, 99% of the issues that we get into arguments over that cause division, it's not a righteous anger.
No.
It's a prideful anger.
It's sinful, absolutely.
Yeah. George Koch, you're a good man. Thank you.
Thank you, Carl.
Hang on. We'll be back next week. We're going to keep talking about this whole issue of reconciliation, practically applied. And it's just a joy. You get a copy of What We Believe and Why at whatwebelieveandwhy.com. Want to hear George? 1 o'clock every Sunday here on AM 1160. We call this 180 because your life can go a new direction.